Going to return this evening to our periodic times in Colossians. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 will be our particular focus this evening. I think I've told you, but maybe not. The plan is, of course, you do know the part that next week in the morning services will be in the book of Revelation. Pastor Wise is going to be taking us through the book of Revelation. And I'm probably going to spend a few more weeks in the book of Colossians, but then I'm going to be going to the book of Numbers and preaching through that book, starting in the evenings and then into the fall. We'll flip again, and I'll be back in the morning. So that's the rough plan, and so this evening we'll be looking at Colossians. I'll remind you of some of the context from Colossians 1 and the early part of chapter 2 later on after we read God's word. Colossians 2, 1 through 10. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." When I get bigger, dot, dot, dot. This is a common phrase, the way sentences start in homes with young children. And even for those of us who have grown up a little bit more, we find ourselves thinking from time to time, when I grow up, I hope I'm a little bit more like this. When I get another decade or two under my belt, I hope I change in different ways. And if we put ourselves in the mind of a two-year-old, major attainments come with the passing of time. When I grow up, and there are certain privileges of being big. There are certain privileges of growing up. Some of the first people to show up at the door tonight were the Frederick children. And there in the corner of the parking lot sat the Frederick car. And I could not see any heads in that car, but there in front of me stood Evelyn and Timothy. And so I asked them, "Did you drive yourselves here?" Knowing good and well that apparently I just couldn't see Tim and Bonnie's heads in the car. But of course, we know that something like driving comes with the passing of time. And this is not only true of our physical lives, our existence in this world, but it's true spiritually as well. That one of the things that the scriptures encourage us with, and one of the things that we long for, is the idea of growing up. When I grow up, when I am glorified, and how we long for some of those realities of our salvation. When all the benefits of Christ are mine, I will worship wholeheartedly for all of eternity. When I am fully glorified, I will never sin again. I will never think another sinful thought. I will never have another prideful impulse, another proud thought or heart attitude towards another person. All my doubts will be swept away. And surely it is true that as believers that we have a great and glorious future, and in that we rejoice. And that is what theologians refer to as the not yet, as the eschatological aspect of our salvation, that there are things that we do not experience and taste of yet, that we have not yet been made perfect, that that which is faith has not yet become sight, etc. And these things will take place. They are promised to us in the Scripture. But while there are many places in the Scripture that emphasize to us those things that we are not yet, there are also places that emphasize things that are already ours, privileges that we have already received and that we receive through Christ. And that, the already component, is actually the focus of the book of Colossians. That Christ Jesus already is preeminent, and that as people who are in him, and that as people with whom, in whom he dwells, that we are already complete in him, that his hand is already, his work is already taking place in us. And in particular, this evening in verses 6 and 7, we see that already Christ is in us, and therefore we are to walk in him. Christ is in you. Walk in him. Paul has already in chapter 1 and into chapter 2 expressed his thankfulness for this particular congregation. He's talked and reviewed his ministry to them, his concern for them, his concern and desire that they would walk worthy of their calling. Back in chapter 1, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then he's proclaimed to us a glorious Christology, the glory of Christ as the risen Savior, as the one who is, in fact, preeminent. And he now transitions here in verses 6 and 7 into the practical portions of this book. Here's the impact that Christ in you has in your life. And so once again, we see, as is often the pattern in these New Testament books, this transition from the indicative into the imperative. We saw that very recently in Hebrews chapter 10, that having laid out the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our attention has shifted then to now be people of faith, hope, and love. And here, now having laid out the glories of Christ, we are told, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And so these are key transition verses in the book as a whole. And here is, let's just remind ourselves, and Paul here in verse 6 reminds us of the material he's already covered. Two points that he's already covered. First, Christ Jesus is the Lord. Christ Jesus is preeminent over all, that he made all things. All things were made by him. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. And not only has he made all things, but they have now been remade and are being remade through his power as well. And we are privileged, verse 20 of chapter 1, by him through him to be reconciled to the Father, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So Paul wants us to remember the lordship of Jesus Christ. And for Paul, it is not, okay, now in chapter 1 and into chapter 2, we did the whole God thing. We talked about Christ. Now we're going to talk about you. No, notice how he links these two things. Christ is preeminent in all things. not the least of which is every aspect of the life of the believer. And so that's the first thing he has established. Christ Jesus is the Lord. Secondly, he has already established the fact you have received this Christ. Verse 6 again, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Once again, this is not a new theme from the very opening verses of this book. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Verse 4, I've heard of your faith. Verse 13, you've been delivered from the power of darkness. Verse 21, you were once enemies, but now you have been reconciled. And so as he talks here, he's not merely talking about, or he's not inviting them to receive Christ. He's saying you have received Christ. And as a people who have received Christ, Christ now lives in you. He indwells you. And the following commands, the following manner of life that I'm going to describe, this is only possible because Christ is in you, because you've received him. And he wants us to be clear on the fact, not only to go further in the book, we need to have received Christ, but he wants us to be clear and to remember, how is it that someone receives Christ? He wants you and me to remember that Christ is received not by works of righteousness that we have done, but that Christ is received through faith and through faith alone. That in fact, Christ is received not through our works, but actually the very opposite, by us denouncing our works. By us coming to the point of acknowledging that my works will never save me. My works can't possibly commend me to God. And my only hope of reconciliation with a holy God is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me and received by faith. The only way that I can be right with God is through the mercy and grace of God being extended to me. That the only way that you and I can have a relationship with God is if he forgives us in his mercy because of the work of Christ. And along with then receiving that forgiveness of sins in receiving Christ, Christ comes to dwell in us, so that we have the Spirit of Christ. So that we receive not only the work of Christ, but we receive the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So it's on this basis, this foundation, Christ Jesus is the Lord, and you have received Christ, that the author now, that Paul now goes on to describe for us the life then that is ours in Christ. What he's saying is that this glorious Christ has come to dwell with and in you. That this preeminent one is yours. That he abides in you. You've received him. And that as believers, that this is your great privilege. And what a great privilege it is that God himself, God the Son, has come and made his dwelling with us. And it's upon that foundation then, you've received Christ the Lord, that he says, therefore, or so, verse 6, walk in him. Because Christ is in you, because this Christ is in you, therefore, your life should be impacted. your life should be different. Walk in him. Christ is in you, he's saying, right now. And so there aren't excuses then for us to continue in sin, for us to continue living the pattern of the old man. And in this regard, then, we need to think about those besetting sins in our lives. Those areas where you and I are called to obedience, where we're just not getting it done right now. Maybe areas of obedience that we're called to that we've just given up. And Paul here is addressing that temptation that you and I face, that temptation of just simply being too easy on ourselves, of looking at the sin that wages war within us and just throwing up our hands and saying, well, it's okay, it'll be taken care of someday in glory. He's addressing the temptation that you and I face to look around and to say, you know, other people's sins are really despicable and they really ought to clean up their act. But my sins are much more respectable and understandable and defensible. And my sins, like your sins, anybody could overcome those sins. My sins are the really difficult ones, and they're the ones I'm just stuck with. And you say, no, you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. Walk in him. Your and my sins are not excusable. And they're not excusable, not on the basis of, oh, you're a better person than that. No, if that was the foundation, we would say, then indeed our case is hopeless. Sin will have dominion over us. But no, our sin is inexcusable because Christ is in you, is in you now. And he's saying, since Christ is in you, and in all that you do, walk like it. Walk like someone who has the power of Christ, the presence of Christ dwelling in you. Since Christ is in you, walk in him. I think it goes without saying that if I were to come up to any of you after the service and tap you on the shoulder and say, I don't know how it got there, but there's a bumper sticker on your car that's actually has to do with the KKK. Or somehow there's a swastika sewn into your pants, that you would be mortified and you would go to get that bumper sticker off as quickly as possible. You would get rid of that pair of pants. You would say, I want nothing to do with these organizations. I don't want that marking, that identification having anything to do with me. We would be ashamed to be associated with certain organizations. But if that's the case, then isn't it sad that we are indifferent so often to our associations with the kingdom of darkness, with the kingdom of Satan, with our identification with the enemies of God and with wickedness, and where we just shrug off our sin, where we brush it aside, where we pretend that it doesn't really matter. Instead of saying, this is shameful, I don't want to be marked in this way. You've maybe seen in the news in recent weeks that the Patriots drafted a kicker, Justin Rohrwasser. I'm not sure if that's how you say his name. I've only read his name. And one of the things that came out on draft day or soon thereafter was some blogger noticed that Justin has a tattoo for some sort of a militia group that is not a very good group to be associated with. And he immediately apologized. He didn't know that this group, that this particular emblem that's on his arm had to do with this group. He promised that whenever he's kicking the ball for the Patriots, the tattoo will be covered. And then, as pressure continued to mount, he said, "Don't worry, I will get the tattoo removed as soon as possible." Well, that ought to be your and my attitude towards every single sin in our lives. That I have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and I want to walk in Him. That instead of being quick to make excuses for our sin, instead of making excuses for the ways in which we look like the world, the ways in which our life looks like we're a practicing unbeliever, that we would be quick to say, "I don't want any anger. I don't want any hatred. I don't want to be known as having a heart of grumbling or arrogance, of disobedience. I don't want to be selfish anymore." As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. But the old man is strong. And the sins that we struggle with, the sins that so easily entangle us, aren't sins that are there generally by our choosing. There are definitely ways that we feed the temptations that we struggle with. But so many of the deep sins, the deep struggles that we have, we would say, "I would get rid of it if I could." So how can verse 6 become a reality for you and for me? How can we walk in Him? Well, the answer is in verse 7, that the strength and ability to walk in Christ comes from being rooted in Christ. And that if we're rooted in Christ, that we will in fact bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Verse 7, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I told you earlier that the transition from verse 6 to verse 7, that this hinge in the book is not a hinge at which point we leave Christ behind. It's not. Christ is preeminent and Lord over all, and so therefore He's watching you, and you better shape up, get your life in order. But it's a hinge that says Christ is preeminent, He's Lord over all, He's in you, and He is at work in you so that you can live lives. You can walk in newness of life. And notice the passives in verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him. See, it's not describing that which we do on our own. God has transplanted us, and we'll sing in a little bit from Psalm 1, right? God has transplanted us from having our roots in the world to having our roots into the Lord Jesus Christ. We open the service with John 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. And that's what we are being called to here, Christ at work in us. So that being rooted in Him, being established in Him, and being built up in Him, we might be transformed into the likeness of Him. And notice that this whole process that verse 7 describes, it begins in Christ, it finds its energy in Christ, it's completed in Christ, being fueled by Him. And the argument, in essence, being made here, and it's gardening season, right? The argument being made here is that if you have Miracle-Gro plant food running through your tomato plants, how can they possibly not bear big, red, beautiful tomatoes later this summer? Or in our particular context here, that if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, that if He's at work in you and in me, if we're abiding in Him, if we're really rooted in Him, established in Him, how will we not bear much fruit if it's the Lord Jesus Christ coursing through our veins, as it were? And be clear that this is not then salvation by works. Rather, it's articulating to you and to me that we are so privileged to have Christ in us. He is in you. And so therefore, there is no excuse for sin to continue reigning in our bodies. There's no excuse if the preeminent one is empowering you and me for our lives to not bear fruit in every aspect. And so the good news for us then is that Christ is in us, and that He, by His grace, by His power made perfect in our weakness, enables us to live for Him, to bring glory to Him, to bear fruit for Him. And that's why verse 7 then ends with, and this is our final point, that as we abound in thanksgiving, that as we abound in Christ, as we bear fruit, we then give thanks to Him. See, if the second half of the book of Colossians is about you and me bearing fruit on our own, then there's no reason for us to be thankful other than maybe to ourselves. Hey, I did it. I became a better person. I became more fruitful. I became more God-honoring. Way to go. But because it's through Christ in us, because He's the one who enables you and me to bear this fruit, apart from Him, we can do nothing. Therefore, when we look at our lives and we see progress, when we see growth, when we see fruitfulness taking place, our response must be that of thankfulness. Our response must be that of saying, all glory to You, Jesus Christ, because You're the one who has brought about this change. And if we get this right, then as we grow in the Christian life, far from growing in pride, far from growing in arrogance and in saying, oh, I'm so much better than other believers, like that Pharisee who prayed, you know, God, I thank You, I'm not like the publican. If we understand where the source of growth and fruitfulness is, the more we grow, the more thankful we will be. right, that the mature believer is not marked by an increasing pride and increasing intolerance of those around him or her. The mature believer is marked by an increasing gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "Thank you for all that you've done." Because more and more I can see I'm not me, but more and more I'm the person that Christ is working in me. And so actually it leads us to a point then, as we ponder this need for thanksgiving, that it's appropriate for you and me to reflect on areas in our own lives where we see growth. Where you see God chipping away little by little. And you can say, you know, that sin that so often governed me in days and weeks and years gone by, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I see that that sin no longer dominates my behavior. That sin is no longer habitual in the same way that it once was. Thank you, Christ. That areas of obedience that you and I are called to, but that used to, maybe you used to do it grudgingly, or you used to not do it at all, and now you can look back, or you can look at your life now and you can say, you know, this is a happy part of my life. I willingly obey in this or that way. Once again, that leads us not to pride, but to say, thank you, Christ. Thank you for being in me. And so it actually leads us to a point of thanksgiving, a point of praise, as we see his patient and careful and consistent work in us day after day. The call of Colossians 2:6 is once again, and it's consistent with the rest of the scripture, it's not a call that says, fix up your life and then I'll come and abide with you. It's not like the wisest poor house. These people are saying, or the bank's telling them, get it fixed up and then we'll come. Then we can come and take possession. Then we'll have a deal. But thanks be to God that he's provided for us the Savior that we need, the only Savior who could save us. Because if it was left for us to walk in righteousness, and then he would come and make his home with us, you and I would be without hope, without any chance of peace with God. But God, in his mercy and his grace, has allowed you and me to receive Christ Jesus the Lord. And as those who then have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And as we see that taking place in our lives, we give thanks to him, acknowledging that all honor, all glory goes to him, because he's the one who brings about these transformations. Amen. Lord, we know that on our own that we are not deserving in any way, shape, or form of having Christ live in us, of receiving him. But we thank you that you, in your grace, have sent this preeminent one, and that you've sent him into the world, and then that you've sent him to make his dwelling with us. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for our excuses that we make for sin, for the excuses that we make for continuing in old patterns. Please forgive us for that. And we pray, Lord, that you would transform us then, that as Christ Jesus lives within us, that we would indeed be rooted in him, established in him, abounding in him, and that we would bear much fruit for him. Please forgive us, Lord, for wallowing in sin, but make your grace abound to us. Convict us of those areas. Convict us of those areas, Lord, where we're making excuses and excusing wicked behavior in our lives. And bring progress, we pray, that we might thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.